We have two readings from Scripture this morning. The first is selected verses from Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wind. You make the winds messengers, fire and flame ministers. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they flee. At the sound of your thunder, they take flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. The second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to Jesus, "Appoint us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to appoint, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When 10 of the other disciples heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." God's word for God's people. God is still speaking.
Oh, to be part of the inner circle. A favored one. A favorite child. A teacher's pet. Grammy's special little one, Papa's one and only little buddy, the coach's coach on the field or on the court, one of the boss's shining stars. Such a privileged location, extra attention, a sense of being set apart, perhaps even a cut above. Of course, if that ever happened to one of us, we'd never let it go to our heads. We would, well, we know pride comes before a fall after all, doesn't it? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the two whom Jesus called the sons of thunder, were among the first whom Jesus called to be his disciples. These two were often in the company of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and throughout the Gospel of Mark, James, and John often appear as representatives of the 12. One might even say they were part of Jesus' inner circle. So maybe it's not so surprising that James and John were comfortable approaching Jesus on their own to ask, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." You can almost see them, can't you? They have a certain swagger as they sidle up to Jesus. Their faces, particularly radiant. Here's our chance. Let's use our place in the inner circle to curry some special favor. We're about as well positioned as anyone to make the most of our proximity to Jesus. It's hard to tell from the story whether Jesus was amused or annoyed or disappointed by their request. As was so often the case, Jesus responds by asking them a question. What is it you want me to do for you? What is it you want me to do for you? I cannot help but wonder how each of you, each of us, would answer that question if Jesus posed it to us now. What is it you want me to do for you? Well, it certainly seems as though James and John were primed for this one. No, no, maybe this or no, maybe that. No hedging, no hesitation. Apparently, they've spent no small amount of time pondering about one thing they will ask Jesus to do for them. Without hesitation, they replied together, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Wow. Talk about arrogance. All we want is the absolute best seats in heaven. Your glory. The seat on your right and the seat on your left. Hold on, friends, says Jesus. You do not know what you are asking. Do you not remember all that I've been teaching you about suffering and dying at the hands of those who cannot bear the idea of a world turned upside down? Those who have power and authority too often, then and now, believe that killing those who seek a different way will defeat the light and promise of a new day. Yet the way of peace, the way of love, the way of justice, the way of Jesus, the way of embracing everyone as children of God continues to find and claim new disciples all the time. Thanks be to God. Yet we know and need to be reminded that such a way is not an easy way. Never has been and never will be. You, says Jesus, yes, even you will continue to be misunderstood. You will continue to be ridiculed. You will continue to suffer many things as you stand for, work for, and create a new heaven and a new earth. Things don't get easier when we become disciples of Jesus. Actually, they often get harder. And that is precisely why arrogance is as useless for us as it was for James and John in our walk of faith. Arrogance, I think, may be best summed up in the phrase, "It's all about me. It's about what I want, what I need, what I hope for." In this gospel story, James and John seem pretty locked into themselves. And only themselves. When 10 of the other disciples figured out what was going on, they were angry with James and John. How dare they? Who do they think they are? I was hoping to angle for one of those prime spots in glory myself. They beat me to it. Don't you love it? There truly never is a moment when we see Jesus' disciples that we don't see ourselves as well, is there? So Jesus, like any totally exasperated teacher whose students or coach or whose players or parent whose children have plunged into a downward spiral of my dog is better than your dog, Jesus reminds them, and Jesus reminds us again, that it is not about them. It is not about me, but about the one who has called us to serve others in the name and love of God. Part of the good news of this story may be that James and John live another day to keep learning how to be on this new way, this way of Jesus, and that it is possible for our arrogance to be transformed into confidence in the love and grace of Jesus the Christ when we move from a focus on ourselves and ourselves alone to a focus on Christ and the ones Christ calls us to serve. Yet I also want to be clear that I believe such a journey, this journey of discipleship on the way of Jesus, does not require a total denial of self. Jesus also said, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we do not love ourselves, we are not capable of loving our neighbors. Yet such a journey, a transforming journey deeper into the heart of Christ, does mean, in the words of Marcus Borg, a dying of the self as the center of its own concern, and a dying to the world as the center of security and identity. All 12 of those first disciples had already given up everything they had in the world to follow Jesus. And yet, the invitation to walk with and be with this strangely compelling rabbi was too hard for them to resist. Yet as they drew nearer and nearer to Jesus, as they continued to listen to and learn from his teachings and live with him day in and day out, they clearly struggled with the call to turn their gaze fully outward, to move from self-centeredness and arrogance to other-centeredness and Christ-centeredness, or confidence, or assurance of grace, as we call it in our worship. This too, this movement from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, is a struggle I imagine each of us knows intimately. Our call today is not unlike the call to James and John, for it is still a call to keep growing in our faith, to live another day, and keep learning how to fix and focus and fill the center of our lives with Christ, so that we too might more confidently find ourselves drawing nearer to the throne of grace. Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, with Christ at the center of all we do and all we are, seeing and serving Christ in everyone we meet. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us, it is then that we grow in our desire and capacity to fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in good time for every need. Jesus' call to us this day is also to serve one another in love. May it be and become so for each of us. Amen and amen.